Well, Saints, I'm so glad to be back in this wonderful meeting hall again. I love this meeting hall. Of course, I love you more than the meeting hall. Okay, Saints, this weekend, we want to, you could see the general subject is chapters 5 through 8 of Romans, the kernel of the Bible. Now, that was the general subject of the recent International Chinese Speaking Conference that we had. This weekend is much more thorough, much more detailed, and although message one is the same as message one in the Chinese Speaking Conference, the message one in Chinese Speaking Conference was very much abbreviated. This is very much expanded, message one. Now don't worry, we'll finish in a good time. I don't know how the Lord's going to lead. I may have to skip some points. That doesn't mean they're not important, as important as the other points. But we just look to the Lord that he'll speak what he wants to speak tonight. Amen. Now, you know, Ron and I shared this in the full-time training, and we got this from the very last sentence of Romans 5:14, footnote 1. That last sentence of that footnote says Romans 5 through 8 may be considered as the kernel of the Bible. When I read that, I just went, wow, I never saw that before. We always knew, those of us who have been around before for a while, that Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are the kernel of the Bible. But I had never considered what chapters are the kernel of the Bible. To see that Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the kernel of the Bible is a tremendous revelation that can't be exhausted, really. It's inexhaustible. So in the full-time training in Anaheim, we spent one term on Romans 5 and 6, then the second term on Romans 7 and 8. We had a lot to say. There's a lot to say on these chapters. So, Saints, let me just say this about the book of Romans. I wrote this down. I really like this. It's a rather simple statement, but it tells you what the kernel, I'm coming to another kernel, the kernel of the book of Romans talks about this. The fallen condition of a sinner who is made a son of God so that he can be an organic member of the body of Christ, which is expressed in the local churches as the procedure to bring all the saints into the blending life of the entire body of Christ for the reality of the body of Christ. That's what the book of Romans talks about. Now, there's thoughts in there that you know, you can't find in the life study of Romans. You have to go to the end of Brother Lee's ministry to see some of these thoughts. And so anyway, that's what the book of Romans speaks about. Romans 5 through 8. Now, this is a quote from Brother Watchman Nee. If you look in, of course, we have the collected works of Watchman Nee. But we also put out this very, I would say, thin book called The Mystery of Christ by Watchman Nee. Oh, those messages are really amazing. It seems like every page has a frameable quote on it to me. Now, here's what Brother Nee said about Romans 5 through 8. And you could see, I think we can see, you know, you read Brother Nee, and then you read Brother Lee, and you see how one they are. They're just so one of one another. Anyway, here's what Brother Nee said. He said Romans 5 through 8 shows us how the church becomes the body of Christ as soon as a man passes through the experience of Romans 5 through 8, he can enter into the experience of Romans 12. So you have Romans 5 through 8. Romans 9 through 11 are parentheses. It's a parenthetical section on, our being chosen by God. But Romans 12 is actually a direct continuation of Romans 8. When you come to Romans 12, what you have there is the reality of the body of Christ. So without passing through Romans 5 through 8, you can't arrive at the reality of the body of Christ, which is very important, to say the least. Okay, now, tonight's message is on the line of life and the line of death in chapters 5 through 8 of Romans. Now, Roman number 1 says, Saints, I'm so thankful you paid such a price to be here tonight. It's Friday night. The weather's not that great. It's not like Southern California out there. I mean, man, I had to put on a big coat to come in here. You know, David, of course, you know I grew up in Pittsburgh, and I was used to this kind of weather. I'm not used to it anymore. My blood got thinned out after I moved to Southern California. So, but I appreciate you all coming. I believe with all my heart that the Lord will be your reward tonight. Amen. For coming to this meeting. Okay, now Roman number 1 says chapters 5 through 8 of Romans can be called the kernel of the Bible, showing its entire theme in a concrete and detailed way. So A points out, these two words, life and death, are mentioned repeatedly in Romans 5 through 8. And so it says life, and then you have all these verses here. Life and death, death, you have all these verses here. Can you believe all these verses on life and death are in Romans 5 through 8? Just these references, just remarkable. The line of life and the line of death, life and death form two contrasting lines through chapters 5 through 8, the line of life and the line of death. So, you know, if you look at these verses, I won't read them all. We'll get into more detail as we go through the outline. Romans 5 through 10 says, if we being enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his son, I like these two following words, much more, much more. We want to be the much more believers, right? Much more, we will be saved in his life. And of course, thank the Lord, you know, before Brother Lee departed, he left us a great inheritance. And we realized Romans 5, being saved in the life of Christ is organic salvation, organic salvation. So it's a great, great matter. All right, now, I encourage you to look at all these verses. I'll just mention just two more maybe. You know, like in Romans 7, for example, Paul ends Romans 7 by saying, you know, Romans 7, you could put a kind of a title on Romans 7, in the flesh. Romans 5 is in Adam. Romans 6 is in Christ. Romans 7 is in the flesh. Romans 8 is in the spirit. Now, with Romans 7, remember at the end of Romans 7, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we get ushered into Romans 8. But if you look at Romans 7:24, and you read all Romans 7, and you come to Romans 8, you realize, well, again, the last message will be on Romans 8. Romans 8 is a chapter for desperate seekers, for desperate seekers. Paul was desperate by the time he reached the end of Romans 7. Now, the law of the Spirit of life, of course, when Paul, it's amazing how Paul discovered that there were laws, not moral commandments, but there's the law of sin and of death. There's a law of the Spirit of life. Paul saw that, you know, sin and death are a law. That means sin and death are a spontaneous power, an automatic principle. If you're in the flesh, sin and death operate spontaneously. They operate automatically. Like if you have, I have little boys that are all grown now. My goodness, they're married now. I'm a grandfather now. Can't believe it. You know, in one of the training meetings, this group of sisters came up to me. They said, "Brother Ed," this might have been like maybe 2 years ago or so. They said, "Brother Ed, when you share with us, we feel like our grandfather's sharing with us." I said, "Oh." Then I left and went, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm that old." Then I told Ruthie, she says, "You're that old. You're that old, Ed." Okay. But anyway, you know, I had boys, and a lot of us have children. You don't have to teach a little boy to lie. He doesn't have to take lying 101 in college, right? They have the law of sin and death operating them in them, as we do. Thank the Lord we have another law in our spirit, right? We have a spontaneous power and an automatic principle of life operating in our spirit. But before you regenerated, which my little boys, they weren't regenerated when they were little boys. And so, you know, to me, all little boys are naughty. If little boys aren't naughty, they're not normal. They're not normal. That's why you need overcoming children's workers, right? You know, especially if you work with the junior hires, you have to be an overcomer. Oh, my goodness. I served with the junior hires for a while, and you know the junior hires aren't, see, like these brothers, they're sitting here, they're exercise, they're smiling. Junior hires, some of their feet don't touch the floor, you know, and they're not drawing the word out of you, you know. Especially there's some in the back, they're laughing, they're bumping one another, joking with one another. What do? You better fast and pray before you go to that meeting. Okay, so I still remember I came home from, the Living Stream office one time, and I walked in the door, and two of my boys were just running as fast as they could like this. They were running, and then they saw me come in the door, and they stopped, and they went like this. "He did it." They pointed one another. "He did." I didn't know they did anything. But they both said at the same time, "He did it. He did it." I can never forget that. So what is that? That's the law of sin and of death. But thank the Lord. I mean, it's amazing that Paul discovered that there was a spontaneous power and an automatic principle of sin and death in the flesh. But when we're in the spirit, there's another marvelous automatic principle that is much more powerful than the law of sin and death, and that is the law of the spirit of life. So when we exercise our spirit, that law is switched on. It's switched on. We need to switch on this law. Now, you know, to use the term switch on is scriptural. You might say, "Well, Brother Ed, where is the term switch on at in the Bible?" Well, if you look at a footnote, you know, you remember that verse that says, "As the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." That means the Lord Jesus is likened to lightning, right? He's pure electricity. Amen. I like that. So we have to switch him on, right? When you call on the Lord, you switch that law on. When you pray, read the word, you switch it on. You fellowship with the saints. You switch on that spontaneous power, that automatic principle. You know, there's a verse at the end of the book of Proverbs. You remember that Proverbs, at the end, it says, the person who wrote Proverbs said, I can't quote him exactly, but he said, "Four things are, you know, great. Three things are too wonderful for me, you know." And then he mentions some things. He does this a number of times. But in one section, here's what he says first. He said, "These things are too wonderful for me. I can't explain them. They're so awesome." Here was the first thing. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of an eagle in the air. I tell you, when you are in your spirit, you are like an eagle in the air. An eagle in the air. You know, there's one particular brother. And I won't mention his name, but you know, he and I gave a conference in London, and I just love to hear this brother share. When he shares, I just feel he's on Eagle Airlines. He is an eagle in the air. You know, God is likened to an eagle, right? And an eagle, you know, I never saw an eagle personally. I would like to do that. But I have seen eagles, you know, on the Smithsonian Channel or National Geographic. It's just amazing to me. Here are these awesome big birds, and they just spread their wings, and they fly on these air currents, right? And they sometimes they'll just do this, just a little bit. Just, they're not going like this, like a sparrow, you know. They just do a little bit to stay up, and then they just, oh, my goodness, they're just so. Listen, if you look at the creation, you have to believe in God, right? You just look at an eagle, and look, I saw this this section on a mother eagle, and she has these eaglets, right? How does the mother eagle know when to kind of shoo the eaglets out of her nest? If I was the mother, I'd be scared to death. Oh, is my baby going to fly or not? But she knows, and so somehow she just, you're no longer going to be in this nest. And then the eagles start, that little eaglet starts flying automatically, spontaneously. It just is marvelously mysterious. And so God is likened to an eagle in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says in Exodus 19, remember he told the children of Israel, I bore you on eagle's wings, on eagle's wings. Again, the law of the spirit of life is the spontaneous power of the spirit of life and the automatic principle of the spirit of life, which means that when that law is operating, again, it's automatic, it's spontaneous. I would even use this term, which if you look at perfecting training, our brother uses this term. When this law is operating, you're not aware of it. You're not aware of it. Like right now, I think, I don't know, let's see, it's 8 o'clock. I think all of you had supper, right? Maybe right now the law of digestion is operating in you. But you're not aware of it. If you're aware of it, you're in trouble. You know what I mean? You have stomach problems. I'm aware of my stomach, right? But the law of digestion, it just operates spontaneously and automatically. Now, let me read B. Okay. This shows that man, when we're talking about life and death and man, and what you have, if you go back to Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden, you have the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we could say that's the tree of death, the tree of right and wrong. And man is in between these two trees. And when we look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, these two trees, one represents God, the tree of life. The other, the tree of right and wrong, represents Satan. And man is in this triangular situation. What will we choose? Will we choose life or will we choose death? Okay, now this is what B says. This shows that man is at the center of a triangular situation between God and Satan, life and death. Adam forsook the tree of life, which denotes God as life, to pursue the tree of knowledge, which signifies Satan as the source of death. So when we make a decision on anything, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter, do you have life or do you feel death? And again, we'll talk about this a little later. But if you're going a certain direction and you feel dry within, you feel empty, you feel dark, you shouldn't go in that direction. If you go in this direction, you have the sense of life and peace. You're full of brightness within. You're full of joy. You're full of the life is flowing in you. You need to take that direction. You need to take that direction. I still remember, you know, when I was applying to get a graduate degree, my goodness, so many decisions you have to make. You know, lots of times we're at crossroads with decisions, right? And I just remember this, I was thinking about getting my graduate degree, and I'd applied to this one college, and the dean of the college called me. I think that they were really hard up for students. You know, when he called me, he said, Mr. Marks, we want you to come to our college, and we want you to go all the way and get a PhD, and you can be a professor. And I always thought about being a professor. Not always. I thought about being something else, too. But I thought about being a professor because a professor changed my life in college. And professors can have a lot of influence over their students. So I thought about being a professor. And so I got off the phone, and I told Ruth, I said, Ruth, this dean of this college just called me and told me that I could enter the graduate program. He encouraged me to get a PhD there, and I could be a professor. And while I was talking to Ruth about that, the life just level in me just went down. It went down. I said, that's not what the Lord wants for me. That's not what the Lord wants for me. If I would have taken that direction, that's good. But if I would have taken that direction, I wouldn't be sitting here tonight. You know, we decide things not on the basis of right and wrong, not on what's best for us and what's not best for us. We decide it based on, do you have life, which is the very presence of the triune God? Or do you feel death within, which is, okay, let me say this, God's goal is life. Again, this is signified by the tree of life, which is God himself. Listen to this. This is a simple definition, but a very powerful definition. Death is separation from the enjoyment of God. So when you're separated from the enjoyment of God, you are in death. Saints, we came here tonight in this weather, right, to enjoy God. Amen. Aren't you here to enjoy God tonight?
Amen.
I don't want any of you to go out this door tonight without enjoying God.
Amen.
Maybe you come in here and you're tired. Oh, it's Friday night. I hope Ed finishes his message soon. You know? But I want you to enjoy God tonight.
Amen.
And God wants us to enjoy him.
Amen.
So, you know, we've got these verses on here, and we know that God, Jehovah God, it says Jehovah God planted a garden in Eden. And we know Eden means pleasure. Eden means pleasure. Isn't it amazing that God put man in a garden named pleasure, which means he wants to be man's pleasure.
Amen.
He wants to be man's satisfaction.
Amen.
He wants to be man's enjoyment.
Amen.
So we have a footnote in our recovered version. This is Revelation 2:7. Anyway, there's one sentence in that footnote, footnote 6, and this sentence in this footnote has been with me for years, because I still remember I was in a church meeting and I was so convicted about this footnote. It says, eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. When I read that, I had to repent. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Is this my primary matter in the church life? I'm serving here, I'm serving there, and we should serve. We should do a lot, preach the gospel, do this. But what is the primary matter with me? The primary matter should be that I am enjoying Christ as my life supply. And so if we're serving with the children or whatever we're doing, we need to be enjoying Christ as our life supply.
Amen.
And it's a big point. Okay, now, so Eden means pleasure. That means God wants to be man's pleasure. Now, we know that this is Genesis 2:8-9. It says God planted a garden in Eden in the east. He put the man whom he had formed in this garden. And then I like these words. It says, Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life in the middle of the garden. I like that. In the middle. But I like these words, good for food. Amen. The tree of life is good for food. When I first came in the church life, you know, I didn't know who these people were. You know, I mean, I knew they loved the Lord. They would say, Lord Jesus, I love you. It's obvious that they loved the Lord. And I really treasured them. But when I started singing some of the hymns, I said, my goodness, they've gone a little bit too far this time. You know, and we have a hymn in our hymnal. God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food. We've tasted and we testify that God is good for food. I had a lump in my throat when I was singing that. It was hard for me to get that out. God, well, it's right here in the Bible. God is good for food. God wants to be our spiritual food. Now, also, we have another hymn in our hymnal. Oh, my goodness, this was really difficult for me. It says this, I think we still have it in our hymnal. It says, we'll masticate Jesus. It's there, right? Yeah. We'll masticate Jesus. Can you imagine that? You know what masticate is? It means you take the food in here to the front of your teeth, and then it goes back to your molars, if you still have molars. It goes back to your molars, and your molars chew it. And the molars liquefy the food, and then that food gets into your stomach, and it's easily digestible, and it's assimilated by you. And you become what you eat. You are what you eat, right? And so, you know, can you imagine? Now, when the Lord said, he who eats me, he shall live because of me. That Greek word for eat is masticate. Now, we know a number of people that follow some, I'm not following this guy anymore. And you realize for him to say, use the word eat was strong. But for him to use the word masticate, that is really strong. He who masticates me shall live because of me. Those ones that left, they should have stuck around because they would have gotten the explanation. He who eats me or masticates me shall live because of me. And then in 6 verses later, that's John 6:57, in John 6:63, the Lord says this. He said, the flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about eating my flesh. I'm not talking about something physical here. It is the Spirit who gives life. Saints, the Spirit gives life. He was talking about taking in the Spirit, feeding on the Spirit. You know, when it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, it talks about spiritual drink, spiritual food. Let's just talk about the food. The food we eat is spiritual food. That means it's Spirit food. That means our food is the Spirit. Amen. You see, so he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is how you eat me. This is how I become your spiritual food. You have to eat my words. My words are spirit and life. My words are divine and mystical protein and carbohydrates. You eat that spiritual food and you live because of that spiritual food. Okay, now if you look at Genesis, it's very... I don't know if interesting is the right word. But if you come to chapter 3, you remember that Eve got in a conversation with Satan, with the serpent. And she should have never done that. You know, we don't need to get in conversations with the devil, right? But she did. And what she should have said was, let me go talk to my husband, you know. But she didn't do that. And so... here's what the devil did. He said this. You'll remember this. He said to the woman, he said, did God really say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? She said, did God really say? So he put something in Eve to cause her human mind to doubt God's word, to doubt God's word. And then, you know, he stirred up the human emotion. He stirs up people's human emotions to dislike God, to dislike God. So he says this to Eve. He says, let me read it. He said, the serpent said to the woman, Eve said to the serpent, God has said, you shall not eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, nor shall you touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. You see, she already misinterpreted the word. Okay. Or, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you know, the tree of right and wrong, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. So he stirs up the human emotion to dislike God. It means, oh, God is out to get me. You see, something happened. My car got in a fender bender. Oh, God, why did you do this to me? I was on my way to the meeting, right? And you got two little babies, and all of a sudden, boom, you gotta clean two diapers right when it's meeting time. You go, oh, God, why did you do this to me, right? You think Satan wants you to think that he wants you to dislike God. But God loves us. And he wants what's best for us. Okay, then eventually, you know, what Satan did was he seduced the human will to choose the tree of knowledge. And so even before Eve and Adam, even before they actually partook of that fruit, they were poisoned already in their being, in their mind, emotion, and will. So C says this, the tree of life causes man to be dependent on God, whereas the tree of knowledge causes man to rebel against God and be independent from God. You know, with the things of life, you're dependent on God. Eating, drinking, and breathing, you don't graduate from that, right? We have to eat every day. We have to drink every day. We have to breathe. For sure we have to breathe. If you hold your breath right now, I don't know how long you can hold your breath, but let's not tell you to hold your breath for 10 minutes. We have to call 911. You're not going to make it, right? So talking about eating, drinking, breathing, Jesus, you know, forgive me. I told Ricky, we ate together, and I said, Ricky knows all my stories. He knows all the stories I tell. But I'm going to tell this story again because I like it. I like it. Listen, I was a brand new one, and I brought a newer one with me to the meeting. And this new one said to me, Ed, what is the church life? You know, there's something that came out. I mean, church life. What is the church life? I said, oh, my goodness, what is the church life? How am I going to answer this person? And then I remembered the supplement hymn. We love the church life, eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. I said, the church life is eating, drinking, and breathing Jesus. And the new one said, that's wonderful. And I went, praise the Lord. I said, I better study this some more. What is the church life? Of course it's eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. But man, I was like pulling a rabbit out of my hat, you know. And the new one was happy with that, which I was happy. Okay, but the tree of knowledge causes man to rebel against God and be independent from God. It's just like if you go to school. Let's say you go to college and you get two PhDs and your professor, you have a professor who's so knowledgeable, and eventually you know more than he does. And so that means you can become independent of him. But we can never be independent of God. You know, in the United States of America, we have a day called Independence Day. But in the divine and mystical realm, every day is Dependence Day. We depend on God to be everything to us. Now, D says in Romans 5, the words transgression, offense, and disobedience all refer to the fall of Adam, which consisted in his leaving life and choosing death. Now, saints, I'd like you to listen to these verses from Deuteronomy 30. right at the end. This is my last reference. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. Listen to what Moses says to the children of Israel. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that your seed may live. Now listen to this. I just love these verses so much. Therefore, choose life that your seed may live. Now the next verse tells us how we should choose life. How do we choose life? Choose life that your seed may live. Listen, now this is verse 20. In loving Jehovah your God. That's how we choose life. We choose life by loving the Lord. Choose life in loving Jehovah your God. Then it goes on, how do we love? How do we love the Lord? We choose life by loving the Lord. How do we love the Lord? In loving Jehovah your God by listening to his voice. So, we love the Lord by listening to his voice and by holding fast to him. Then Moses goes on to say, for he is your life and the length of your days that you may dwell upon the land. So, we choose life by loving the Lord. Revelation 2 indicates that. Revelation 2 verses 4 and 7. And we love the Lord by listening to his voice and holding fast to him. Holding fast to him. You know, I've always enjoyed, it just amazes me. You know, Brother Lee, every time he shared, he saw something new. He was always seeing something new. And so he came to the book Habakkuk. Now, I want to ask you, without the ministry, what would you get out of the book of Habakkuk? You know, it's just like that Ethiopian eunuch. You remember in Acts 8? He's going along in his chariot. It's kind of a palanquin because the Lord told Philip, I want you to go up there and join yourself to that chariot. So Philip runs up and he hears this Ethiopian eunuch who was, you know, he was a man of high character. He was over all the treasure of the Queen of Ethiopia. And he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. Philip can hear that. And just before that, the eunuch told him to come up and sit here. So he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said this, I like this. He said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? You see, that's what the ministry does. How can I understand unless someone guides you? The ministry does not replace the Bible. The ministry guides you into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. You see, the ministry opens up the revelation of the Bible to us. So you consider like Habakkuk, for example, or any book. My goodness, especially Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. I would never know. I still remember every time I asked a brother, what does this verse mean? They always had an answer for me. You know, and this one brother, he's a mechanic. He says, Ed, did you ever see this, John 3:6? That which is born of the Spirit, uppercase, is spirit, lowercase. I said, no, I never noticed that before. One is italicized, one is lowercase. Where did you learn this? You didn't learn this at the shop when you fix cars. I mean, these people just amaze me at how they love the word. And now they knew the intrinsic significance of the word. So if you look at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, it has a footnote there. And it says Habakkuk means, this is what the word name Habakkuk means. It means embracing or clinging to. Embracing or clinging to. Now, what does that mean? This means that God became a man to embrace sinners, that sinners might cling to him and become the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. So God became a man that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. That's Habakkuk. Habakkuk means embracing or clinging to. So God became a man to embrace sinners. That's judicial redemption. That sinners might cling to him. That's organic salvation. and that builds up the church. All right, now let's come to E. E says, Christ himself is the life of God, the eternal life. He came that we may have life and may have it abundantly. He died a life-releasing death and entered into a life-dispensing resurrection to become the life-giving spirit as the law of the spirit of life, giving life to our spirit, our mind, and our mortal bodies so that we might be swallowed up by life. That's 2 Corinthians 5:4. Eventually, we'll be swallowed up by life. But if you look in Romans 8, verse 2 mentions the law of the spirit of life. When you come to verse 10 says, our spirit is life because of righteousness. And the word life there, of course, is the Greek word zoe. It's not bios, where we get the word biology from. It's not psyche, where we get the word psychology from. It's zoe, right? Now, we have courses in biology and psychology, but you can't go to any college that has a course in zoology. Now, you have courses in zoology, right? You know where zoology originated from? It originated from Adam. Adam named all the animals. He was a top zoologist, right? Okay, anyway. But we're talking about zoology. Zoe is the divine, uncreated, eternal, indestructible, indissoluble life of God. And that life of God is a person. That life of God is Christ himself. So our spirit is life because of righteousness. And then if you go to verse 6, it says the mind set on the spirit. That's our spirit mingled with the divine spirit. The mind set on the spirit is zoe and peace. Can you imagine that our mind can actually become zoe? It can actually become the eternal life. And it actually becomes peace. Now I want you to consider this because if you look at the New Jerusalem, eventually we become the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the city of zoe. It's a city of life. You have God is the light of life. You have the sun is the tree of life. You have the spirit is the river of water of life. And you enjoy the triune God in that way. And then you have the glory of life. So the New Jerusalem is the city of life. And Jerusalem, the part of the word Jerusalem, Jeru means foundation. Shalom means peace. So Jerusalem is the foundation of peace, right? So when we set our mind on the spirit, that means when we pay attention to our spirit, our mind becomes a part of the New Jerusalem. Our mind becomes zoe, and our mind becomes peace. Quite amazing. So, you know, and then verse 11, we know, it says, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from among the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from among the dead will also give zoe to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Now, we don't have to wait, you know, to get raptured to have an experience of that. Of course, when we're raptured, we'll be swallowed up by life, our whole tripartite being. But we get a foretaste of that today, especially I feel in the meetings, when the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, when we open to him as that resurrecting spirit, he gives zoe to our mortal body. So many times we come to the meeting. When you come, I don't know how you came to the meeting tonight. Maybe you skipped into your chair. You were, hallelujah, I'm so happy it's raining out there. It's cold out there. You know, maybe some of you just were full of joy. But many times we come to the meetings and we just can barely make it into our chair. You know, it's like Joseph said, take my bones into the good land. It's like we have to get our bones into the chair, you know. And many times I think this is all of our experience. You come to a church meeting or a ministry meeting like tonight, And you may feel very weak physically. You feel weak physically. You might feel down psychologically. But by the end of the meeting, you're bright within. You're strong physically. You're much stronger than you were when you were home. And that's miraculous, isn't it? So you come to the meetings like this. You go out like this. You see? Because he has given life to your mortal body. All right, now let's come to the next point. F says the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, the tree of death, issue in two lines, the line of life and the line of death that run through the entire Bible and end in the book of Revelation. Life begins with the tree of life and ends with the New Jerusalem as the city of water of life. I like this. With the tree of life, the light of life, and the glory of life. Death begins with the tree of knowledge and ends with the lake of fire. So we want to stay on the line of life, and we want to enjoy Christ as our life supply day by day. And to enjoy Christ as our life supply is what it means to eat him as the tree of life. To eat Christ as the tree of life is to enjoy Christ as our life supply, as our life supply. Okay, now let's come to one under this. The kernel of the Bible is that Christ has been revealed into us as life, and that we live, have our being, and exist by Christ as the divine life. Also, God put us into Christ with the desire that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ, to be thoroughly one with Christ. This is the way that we will be built up together as the living body of Christ to contain and express Christ for his glory and for our glorification. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there's just a little word in here that I really enjoyed this past Wednesday. You know, it's Friday. So that was two evenings ago. I had a whole Roman numeral in my outline on two words, in Christ, in Christ. You know, that word in, I put it in all caps, in, because that word in there is an all-inclusive in, an all-inclusive in. You remember A.B. Simpson wrote that hymn, everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. So God put us into Christ. Of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Saints, we are in Christ tonight. We shouldn't stand with our feelings. The fact is that we are in Christ. You know, the Brother Lee made a logo for Living Stream Ministry. And the logo in Greek says, in Christ. En Christo. I don't know if I said that right in Greek. But it's in Christ. Why would he do that? You know, in Christ. I go to Japan once a year, except for the time of COVID. But I went there one time, and there's this older brother there. I really love him. I didn't see him the last time. But he said to me, he said, Brother Ed, when I first met Brother Lee, here's what Brother Lee said to me. He said, Brother Tanana, just remember these two words. In Christ, in Christ. And then he said to me, Brother Ed, don't forget these two words, in Christ. So anyway, I'm not going to go any further. There's a lot there when you talk about being in Christ, right? In that day, the day of resurrection, John 14:20, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. Resurrection brought us into Christ. Amen. And because Christ is in the Father, we're not only in Christ, we're in the Father. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So Christ being in us, he's in the Father. He comes to be in us. That means the Father is in us also, right? So to be in Christ is a great, great thing, a great thing. Okay, we've got a lot of verses here. Let me see. Okay, I have to save time here. You know, I've got John 17, 4 through 5 on here. The Lord says this. Now, we know that when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Am I right? It is finished. My work of accomplishing judicial redemption is finished. But that doesn't mean his ministry was finished, because we know he has a heavenly ministry. But saints, I don't know if you've noticed John 17, 4. Listen to what the Lord says here to the Father in his prayer. He said, I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work which you have given me to do. What is the work there? The work there is the God-man living. Our living is our work, and our work is our living. So because Christ lived the life of a God-man, he lived because of the Father, he spoke the Father's word, he sought the Father's glory, he did the Father's will, he glorified the Father on earth, and he, in doing that, he finished the work which the Father gave him to do. How could we be conformed to the image of Christ if we didn't have his God-man living? We wouldn't even know what it's like to live the life of a God-man, right? So when we look at the Gospels, you know, it's got this term in Ephesians 4, 20 through 21. It says we need to be those who are learning Christ as the reality is in Jesus. And if you look at the footnote, it points out that the reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. Now, if we didn't have that life, how could we learn Christ? How can we live the life of a God-man? And again, it doesn't say in Ephesians 4, 20 through 21, it doesn't say to learn about Christ. It says learn Christ, right? Like Joshua, what's your favorite fruit, Joshua? Kimchi? You like kimchi? I know kimchi.
It's not my favorite, but it just came out.
But, oh, yeah, okay, it came out, kimchi. Which means you like, at least you like it, right? Oh, I remember the first time I had kimchi. I said, call 911, you know. It's so hot, you know. Anyway, okay, kimchi. But see, when you eat kimchi, you're not learning about kimchi. You're learning kimchi. It becomes experiential to you, subjective to you. So because we are the Lord's disciples, we are his learners, and we are learning Christ according to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. You know, if you look at the life study of Leviticus, there are a number of life studies that say this. We need to experience Christ in his experiences. Experience Christ in his experiences. In other words, the experiences we see in the four Gospels need to become our experiences. And they can only become our experiences by our enjoying him as the spirit of reality. Now, we know that in John, it says that he will become the spirit of reality, and he will guide us into all the reality. I really like that, that the spirit's, one of the spirit's function is to guide us into all of the reality of who he is and of what he's done. Okay, now you know Ricky shared this in the recent Itero, but I in the Lord's Prayer, you know, the Lord says in John 17, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Saints, those two words, even as, are huge words, even as. You know, Ricky, maybe you know this, but and maybe you know this, but I don't think you know this. If you know it, hallelujah. But I didn't know it until recently. Hymn number 479 in our hymnal is by A.B. Simpson. You know what it's about? These two words, even as. Even as. Oh, I love that hymn now. Did you know that, Joshua? Even as. In other words, that they may be one, even as we are one. What it means that they may be one in the same way that we are one. Now, how is the Son one with the Father? It says, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected into one. In other words, Father, I am praying that they would be one in the same way we are one. How are the Father and the Son one? They are one in the way of co-inherence. The Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. And so what the Lord does is, let's see, John 17:21. This is verse 22. Verse 21 says that they all may be one, even, listen to this, even as. Here's those words, even as again, John 17:21. That they all may be, I encourage you to look at that hymn, by the way, 471. That they all may be one, even as what? Even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. I want them to be one the way you and I are one. How are you and I one? I'm in you, and you're in me. I want them to be one in the way of incorporation. In the way of incorporation. In the way that you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. And that us is a capital U. It's a capital U. So when we, the Lord, of course, factually, he's answered this prayer, but he's still answering it in our experience, subjectively. You know, he said that they also may be in us. That's a capital U. Now, Ricky, I don't know, did you put the word us on the board? You told me you were going to do that. But anyway, it would be good. You know, you put the word us on the board, a capital. There is only one capital U us in this universe, and that is the triune God. Now, for us to be in that us makes that capital U bigger. Amen. Right? The U is big. But then that they may be one, right? Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they, right, also may be in us. So that us becomes a gigantic us. Right? So, you know, Ricky pointed this out. To me, the highest definition of the body of Christ, according to what I just shared, the body of Christ is the enlarged oneness of the divine Trinity. You see, the divine Trinity is the divine us. And when we get brought into that divine us, that us gets enlarged. So it's the enlarged oneness of the triune God, or of the divine Trinity. What is this? This is awesome. It's like manna. Remember when it rained manna? I really like that, because what is the weather forecast for today? Manna. Manna. You look at the newspaper, there's a column, sunshine. So, you know, in Southern California, when I moved there, it was hard for me to adjust because it was sun, 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 sun. I wasn't used to that. I was used to sun, snow, hallelujah. Especially in elementary school, when it snowed a lot and school was dismissed, I was ecstatic, right? Okay, anyway, I miss the snow. I like the rain. I don't experience rain that much in Southern California. Even when it does rain, it's just little pitter-patter. And it makes headlines. Can you imagine that? It makes headlines in Southern California. Oh, it's raining today. Did this make headlines, this rain here? No, it didn't. Because it's a normal experience, right? But saints, let me just come back to this. This word, the fact that the body of Christ is the enlarged oneness of the divine Trinity, isn't that a tremendous definition? It's a tremendous definition. So what's the weather report for today? It's manna, right? That's our weather report. We get to feed on Christ every day. Amen. And when we eat him, we live because of him. When we eat him by having a personal time in the morning, we move out of ourselves. This is subjective, experiential in our daily life. We move out of ourselves and we move into the divine us. We move out of ourselves and we move into the triune God. Saints, every day we need to make a move. Amen. We need to make a move. Your eyes open, right? You open your eyes. Are you in the triune God as soon as you open your eyes in the morning? No, I'm in the triune God. Hallelujah. No, you have to make a move, right? You have to move out of yourself and into the triune God. And when you're in the triune God, you have everything. You have everything. You know, in 1 John 4:17, actually 1 John 4 talks about God is love. God is love. And it talks about Christ, you know, living a life of love in his God-man living. And 1 John 4:17 has this phrase. It says, because even as, see those words, even as again. Because again, saints, just look at that hymn before you go to bed tonight. That's remarkable. Hymn number 479. Ricky, did you know there was a hymn on even as? I never knew it either. I don't know. I stumbled on it. Okay, listen to this. Because even as he is, so also are we in this world. So what John was saying is, you know, in the same way that Christ lived in this world, we need to live in this world the same way he lived. And so the footnote says, Christ lived in this world a life of God as love, and he is now our life, that we may live the same life of love in this world and be the same as he is. I really like that. I really like that footnote. Okay, two. To believe in the Lord is to receive him as life, and to love the Lord is to enjoy him as life, to enjoy the very person whom we have received. Faith is given to us by God so that by it we may receive Christ as our life. Love issues out of such a wonderful faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ as our life. Now, the next point in 3 says, the very life that we have received when we believed in the Lord Jesus is a person. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. The Lord said, I am the Zoe. Life is a person. And the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus as our life is a person, we need a new contact with him. Amen. To enjoy his present presence at this very moment. This very moment, we need to enjoy his present presence and day by day. Amen. And this is why the first thing in the morning, we need to spend personal time with the Lord. Oh my goodness, there's so much here in these verses. I encourage you to read these verses, like John 14:21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, what does it mean when the Lord says, I will manifest myself to him? It means I will make myself real to him. I will make myself real to him. So, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Now, the word commandments, what that means is this. When we abide in the Lord, he speaks his instant words within us. Those instant words that he speaks within us are his commandments. When we keep those commandments, we are abiding in him and enjoying him as the one who loves us. We love him. This is how we love him. We have his commandments, you know, his instant words, and we keep these instant words. And then when we keep these instant words, we abide in his love, showing that we love him. Now, if you come to verse 23, verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will come, will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. That word abode there is a mutual abode. So the way we can abide in the Father, and the Father can abide in us, the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father, the way we can mutually indwell one another, which is the reality of incorporation, is by us loving him. And then he becomes our abode, we become his abode. All right, now, let's see, you know, of course, we've got these verses in Revelation 2:4, where the Lord tells the church in Ephesus, he says, I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love, that you have left your first love. And he said, unless you repent and do the first works, I will remove your lampstand from your midst. Now, we know that to have the Lord as our first love means we give him the first place in everything. He's the preeminent one in our being, in our life, and in our work. We give him the first place. Now, practically speaking, what does it mean to give the Lord the preeminence, the first place? You know, in Psalm 27:4, you remember the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life. I like this, to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. In the life study of Psalms, it says that you can say a lot of things about what that means, but in the life study, it says that word inquire, it means we check with the Lord about everything in our daily life. We check with the Lord about everything in our daily life. When you do that, you are honoring him as the preeminent one in your life, right? I don't do anything without checking with the Lord. I don't buy a car without checking with the Lord. I don't get a haircut without checking with the Lord. I don't wear anything without checking with the inwardly. You know, you check with the Lord, right? That is to give him the preeminence. In Joshua 9:14, you remember in Joshua, I won't tell the whole story, but there was this one of these tribes, the Gibeonites. They deceived the Israelites. Now, the Gibeonites, they were actually Hivites. And there's a lot of ites there in Exodus, right? The Hivites, all these ites. And the Lord, because they were demonic, the Lord charged the children of Israel, I want you to destroy all of them. But the Gibeonites tricked them. Why were they able to do that? Joshua 9:14 says, this is the reason. They did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Saints, that's what it means practically, to give the Lord the first place. Ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ, he asked the Lord two questions. First question, who are you, Lord, right? He said, I am Jesus. I'll just stop there. There's a lot there, of course. You know, I am Jesus. That's where we get Lord Jesus from, right? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Then Saul asked another question. He said, what shall I do, Lord? You know, Brother Lee made this statement. I can never forget this. He said, blessed are those who ask this question. What shall I do, Lord? Not, this is what I will do, Lord. See what I mean? We can do that. This is what I'm going to do for you, Lord. I'm going to make you some food with kimchi on it. But he doesn't care for kimchi. You know, I'm just using kimchi as an example. You see, we should say, what shall I do, Lord? That honors him, you see? So, Saul of Tarsus said, what shall I do, Lord? And I like the Lord's answer to him. He said, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. In other words, I'm not going to give you a direct answer at the head of the body from the third heavens, I'm going to answer you through one of my members, which we know was Ananias. So what shall I do, Lord? Saints, I just want to say this. We should ask that all the time. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? You know, the more we go on with the Lord, the more we don't know what to do. If you knew everything to do, you wouldn't need the Lord, right? Okay, I'm just thinking of another verse right now. In 2 Chronicles 20, we will remember that evil tribes were attacking the Israelites, especially in Jerusalem. And I believe the king was Jehoshaphat. If I'm not wrong, please correct me. He said this to the Lord. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, that is the experience of the tree of life. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. If we knew what to do, we wouldn't need the Lord, right? So we tell the Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, Lord. Okay, now let's come to 4. When we love him, he will manifest himself to us, and he and the Father will come to us and make their abode with us. Thus, we need to pray prayers such as, help you pray these short prayers tomorrow. Lord, show me your love and constrain me with your love that I may love you and live to you. Lord, keep me loving you all the time. We must continually tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, keep me in your love. Attract me with yourself. Keep me all the time in your loving presence. Well, aren't those beautiful prayers, beautiful, simple prayers to keep us in a personal and intimate contact with the Lord? Now notice, one of these prayers says that I may love you and live to you. Not live for you, but to live to you. Just like in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, Paul says this, the love of Christ constrains us that we may no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and has been raised. Now, most Christians, and it's not bad to say we live for the Lord, but the highest thing is to say we live to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to live to the Lord? Listen to this. Okay, this is all from the ministry. The meaning of being full-time is to live to the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? And to live to the Lord, listen to this. This is from the life study of 2 Corinthians. Means that we are under the Lord's direction and control, and that we want to fulfill his requirements, satisfy his desires, and complete what he intends. So when you live to someone, when you live to the Lord, you want to do what he likes. You want to do what he prefers. You don't say, oh, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. You see what I mean? You want to do what he likes. You want to do what he prefers. You want to do go the way that he wants you to go. This is to live to him, to live to him. Okay, now let's come to 5. In the book of Romans, after Paul shows us the working of God's righteousness reckoned to us, the saturating of his holiness worked into us, and the glorifying of his glory shining forth into us and through us, he brings us into the love of God. That's at the end of Romans 8, which is the very heart of God. So you have righteousness, holiness, glory, and eventually you're brought into the heart of God. And saints, you will remember in Genesis 3, 24 and 25, you have the tree of life there, but you have a flaming sword turning, you have cherubim there, guarding the way to the tree of life, and a flaming sword turning every which way so that man, to prevent man from accessing the tree of life. Now, why did God do that? We might think, well, why did the Lord do that? Well, he did that because he didn't want man to live forever with his sinful nature. You see, so he came as a man, and he met the requirements of his righteousness, holiness, and glory by dispensing himself into us as the tree of life. Saints, the very attributes of God that prevented man from eating him as the tree of life are now being dispensed into us, right? We enjoy him as our righteousness, as our holiness, and as our glory by eating him as the tree of life. Okay, now let's come to the next point. That's six. Six says, God first loved us in that he infused us with himself as love and generated within us the love the love with which we love him and all the brothers. Thus, God's love for us becomes our love for him and our love for all the brothers. Amen. So we love because he first loved us. Amen. Now, number seven talks about two hymns. I will jump over that and come to Roman numeral two. Roman numeral two says, today the believer is a miniature Garden of Eden. With God as the tree of life in his spirit, Satan as the tree of knowledge in his flesh, and his mind in between. We are either in the spirit or in the flesh. There is no third place for us to be. Listen, in the divine and mystical realm, there's no Switzerland. You know, Switzerland, they don't, you know, that we don't get involved in World War II, right? We want to be neutral. But I'll just tell you this. If you're from Switzerland, please don't be offended at me. But if you study history, Switzerland was not actually neutral. I just say that much. The days of neutrality are over, even in the human realm, right? So especially in the divine and mystical realm, there's no third place for us to be. So Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is Zoe, is life and peace. Now he says, in order to live by the mingled spirit, the spirit with our spirit, we must see what the flesh is. One says the flesh is the corrupted, polluted, and transmuted body. Man's body was originally pure, but through man's fall, Satan injected himself into man, and man's body has become the flesh. Our body is the body of sin and the body of this death. The body of sin is very active and full of strength in sinning against God. You know, you might be really tired. I can't go to the meeting. I'm too tired. So you stay home. You stay home. You're very active. You're very active. You're full of strength in doing things you shouldn't do. You see my point? And the body of the death is weak and powerless in acting to please God. Now, she says, this is important to realize this. As long as we are still living until the day of our redemption, the body of sin and death is always with us. Now, D says the word flesh also refers to our entire fallen being because man is totally flesh. Why? Because the fallen being today is under the dominion of the fallen flesh. So that's why in Genesis 6:3, you know, the Lord says, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. Man, even man himself, is flesh. Now, 2 says, the flesh is the meeting hall. I don't like this meeting hall. I like this meeting hall. But the flesh is the meeting hall and the compound of sin, death, and Satan. And that meeting will not be dismissed until we're transfigured. You see? So the flesh is the meeting hall and the compound of sin, death, and Satan. The flesh is a hopeless case and can never be improved. I'm so glad to be under the New Testament ministry where we have the realization that Our flesh can never be improved. We don't have self-improvement classes here, right? We have self-denial classes, right? Not self-improvement. We don't want to improve the self. We want to reject the self, right? Okay, let me come down to B under 2. B says, sin is Satan himself as the evil in our flesh. The evil is the evil life, nature, and character of Satan himself, who is the indwelling sin in us. When sin is dormant within us, it is merely sin. But when it is aroused in us by our willing to do the good, it becomes the evil, the evil. So when we try to do good, we flip on the wrong switch. So in Romans 7:21, Paul says, I find then the law with me who wills to do the good, that is, the evil is present with me. As soon as you determine to do good, the evil is present with you. That's the wrong switch. Don't turn that switch on. Turn the switch of your mind of, okay, for your mind to be set on the Spirit means you pay attention to your spirit. You pay attention to your spirit, you use your spirit. You pay attention to your spirit, and you don't neglect your spirit. Okay, now, let me come to B, and I'm skipping over the point before. B says, for the sake of his economy, God in his wisdom and sovereignty uses our sinful, ugly flesh to force us to turn to our spirit so that we may gain more of the spirit for his building by the growth of God in us. So one points out, and I'll just read the second half of this. It says, God allowed the flesh to remain with us to help us and force us to turn to Christ in our spirit and have no more confidence in the flesh. Two says, without the help rendered by the sinful, ugly flesh, we would not be as desperate to gain the Lord or to have him wrought into us. Now listen to three. Three is quite wonderful. Our goal may be holiness or spirituality or victory. Maybe our goal is victory, but that's not God's goal. God's goal is to work himself into us to make us glorious. Amen. He wants a glorious church, a church filled with his glory. Often when we are in a difficult situation, we are more open to the Lord and more willing to turn to him and allow him to work himself into us. Okay, now let's come to five. Five says our hardships. Does anyone have hardships in this room? Okay, we all do, right? Okay, but listen, this is good news. Anybody have any defeats? Of course we do, right? Our hardships, defeats, we have failures, we have disappointments, but all those hardships, all those defeats, all those failures, all those disappointments force us to realize that there is no hope in the flesh. Amen. The flesh is good only to force us to turn to Christ in our spirit, to press us into the spirit, to make us desperate to get into the spirit, and to keep us watchful to stay in the spirit. The Lord does not care for whether or not we have a victory. The Lord cares for only one thing, that we gain Christ as the spirit. Now, C says our spirit is a wonderful compound, compounded with Christ, the Spirit, and grace. So that's different from the compound in our flesh. Now, under C, let's come to 2. Listen to what 2 says. Only the persons who walk according to the Spirit can be the proper members for the building up of a local church. If we do not have such a walk, sooner or later, we will be a trouble to our local church. That's very sobering, saints. We just need to pray, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord. And as the law of the Spirit of life, cause me to be a person who walks according to the Spirit. Then we become a channel of supply to the church. Okay, now, let's skip down to 4 under this. 4 says, our spirit today is the real Bethel, the house of God and the gate of heaven. When we turn to our spirit, we are in the third heaven, the Holy of Holies, touching the throne of grace and being sustained by Christ to live a heavenly life on earth. You know, I wish I had this to read to you. I shared this on Wednesday night. You know, if you read the Genesis life study, of course, Jacob had a dream, right? It says he dreamed, and he saw a ladder set up on the earth, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And when Jacob, you know, woke up, he said, how awesome is this place? I like the word awesome. Awesome is scriptural. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So in Ephesians 2:22, that verse tells us that the house of God or the habitation of God is in our spirit. Our spirit is the real house of God. And the church is the house of God. So when we're in the meetings of the church and when we're in our spirit, we are in the reality of Bethel. We're in the house of God. And in our spirit, there is a ladder. There's a ladder. That ladder is a person. According to, at the end of John 1, the Lord told Nathanael, Nathanael, you shall see greater things than these. You shall see the Son of Man, you know, with the angels ascending and descending on him as the heavenly ladder. As the heavenly ladder, what the Lord was saying to Nathanael was, I am the reality of that heavenly ladder in Genesis 28. Now, you know, of course, Jacob dreamed, and you look in the life study of Genesis, it says this, the principle of a dream is that in a dream, something impossible happens to us. You remember that from the life study? The principle of a dream is that in a dream, something impossible happens to us. Listen, every spiritual vision is a dream, is a dream. When you got saved, right, that was a dream. Who could ever, Joshua, there was a time when you weren't saved, right? When you got saved, wasn't that like a dream? You know, in the Psalms, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You see? And again, to dream, every spiritual vision is a dream. Every spiritual experience is a dream. I'm just so glad that, yes, we are in a dream, but our dream is real. You see? Hallelujah, we've been saved. Hallelujah, Christ is our reality. Hallelujah, Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Now, okay, let me come down to Roman numeral 3. And I said this, in Romans 5, we are in Adam. In Romans 6, we are in Christ. In Romans 7, we are in the flesh. And in Romans 8, we are in the spirit. The Adam in chapter 5 is experienced in the flesh in chapter 7. And the Christ in chapter 6 is experienced in the spirit in chapter 8. Okay, now, let's jump over B, over 2 and B, and come to 1 under B. 1 under B. 1 says, we must set our mind on the mingled spirit unto life and peace. Again, to set our mind on our spirit means we pay attention to our spirit. We use our spirit. We treasure our spirit. You know, in Jude, verses 19 through 21, Jude talks about people who make divisions. He said, these are those who make divisions, soulish, having no spirit. That means they live according to their soul, their mind. They live in their mind all the time. And the mind is leading for the soul. But they have no spirit. That does not mean that they cease to possess a spirit as a part of their tripartite being. But it means that it's as if they had no spirit. That would be a big insult. If Joshua said to me, Ed, you have no spirit, brother. You have no spirit. That means I don't use my spirit. I don't use my spirit. You see, now, right after that, it says, having no spirit. Then it says, but you, beloved, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. To pray in the Holy Spirit is to exercise your spirit. By praying in the Holy Spirit, you keep yourself in the love of God the Father. You see? Keep yourselves in the love of God, and keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God the Son. And to wait his mercy is to wait his second coming. And that is unto eternal life. That is the same Greek word for into in John 4:14. If you drink the living water, that living water, eventually I will give him living water, and eventually that water becomes in you a fountain of life, right? And anyway, that word into or unto means to become. So when you exercise your spirit by praying in the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, that's the Father, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Son, right? And that's unto eternal life. That means by exercising your spirit to enjoy the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you become the totality of life, which is the New Jerusalem. You see, you become the totality of life. Okay, now let's come to, again, I want to give you time to share here. Let's come to 3. 3 says, this is so that we may be filled with his ruling presence. Saints, I'm so thankful that the Lord's presence is his ruling presence. You know, in Isaiah 22, I don't have this verse on here, but if you look at Isaiah 22, one of the verses says there by Christ, it says, he will be a throne of glory to his people. So you can't separate God's throne from his presence. The throne of grace is actually Christ's ruling presence, because Romans 5:17 says that we receive the abundance of grace. Then Romans 5:21 says that grace might reign in us. So grace ruling in us means we're experiencing the throne of grace. The throne of grace is a person. It is grace reigning in us. So we need to be filled with his ruling presence to be enthroned as kings and reign in life with grace over all things through the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now we come to the final point. The ultimate issue of these two divine transfers will be a glorious, eternal, and corporate consummation, the New Jerusalem, which is the totality of the eternal life as the universal incorporation of the processed and consummated triune God and the processed and consummated tripartite man. Okay, I'll stop here. You know, I was like a gazelle. I jumped over a lot of points. Now, that does not mean that I minimize those points. What that means is I'd like to hear you share now. Okay, this is a full outline, right? But I want you to treasure this. This all comes from the ministry, and you can pray short prayers over these points. Those short prayers will bring you into the reality of these points. Okay, how about we pray with our neighbor for about 30 seconds, 45 seconds, and then we'll see what the brothers tell us to do from here.